The assignment given to me today pertains to Aquila and Priscilla. And from my earliest remembrances of childhood, I remember preachers preaching about Aquila and Priscilla. But I never have heard a full-length sermon on Aquila and Priscilla. I've heard them mentioned many, many times. And probably you have too. Have you ever stopped to think how many gospel sermons you've been privileged to hear in your lifetime? Most of us would say, well, somewhere in the hundreds, maybe even in the thousands. I know that I cut my teeth on gospel preaching. My father was a gospel preacher. And my earliest recollections of childhood were to be seated up on the front row of some church building or some brush arbor as preachers used to hold meetings outdoors in the years gone by. And I can remember my father making mention of Aquila and Priscilla. And probably you've studied about Aquila and Priscilla in Bible classes, and you've heard their names mentioned in sermons. But maybe we have not looked deeply enough into their lives to profit by what we learn about them. We don't have a great deal of information in the New Testament concerning Aquila and Priscilla. They are mentioned several times in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And we learn some very definite, basic facts concerning their lives from Acts chapter 18. Also, they're mentioned in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. And they're mentioned in the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And then the last mention of them is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul, in his very last epistle, saluted Aquila and Priscilla. But let's see what we can learn about them. In Acts chapter 18, the Bible tells us that he was by race from Pontus. And most expositors understand that to mean that he was probably born and reared in the province called Pontus. Now, in case you're not familiar with your geography of Bible lands, may I simply say that in biblical times, the country we know today as Asia, or as Turkey, was known as Asia Minor. And Pontus was the northeasternmost province in what we call Asia Minor. And it was surrounded by the following. Cappadocia was to its south, Galatia was to its southwest, and also Bithynia to its immediate west, and the Black Sea to its immediate north. And the Hittites had inhabited that land way back in ancient times. And later the Persians overran that territory, and they dominated. But in New Testament times, it was under the care or the auspices of the Roman government. As you know, dating back as far as 63 B.C., the Romans pretty well conquered all of the area around the Mediterranean Sea. And certainly that region called Asia Minor became a series of provinces under their jurisdiction. And Aquila was born and raised there, evidently, and probably his wife Priscilla, too. You see, going back in history, as far back as the time of the divided kingdom of Israel, we know that God had warned his people repeatedly, and I'm going to condense it down where we can really identify with it. If you don't do what I tell you to do, if you choose to disobey my will, I'll scatter you throughout the earth, and you will become a hiss and a byword among all nations. Well, we know that they continued in their disobedience, even worshiping gods that were no gods at all, while ignoring the one true and living God. So indeed, they were conquered. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in about 721 B.C. by Assyria. And then all of us are familiar with the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom, commencing in about 586 B.C. and lasting for some 70 years. And during that time, especially the northern kingdom, was scattered throughout the whole inhabited earth. And many of those Jews of those times evidently ended up in the regions of Asia Minor. And so when the time came along for Aquila to be born, he was born of Jews who already lived in the regions of Pontus. And so that pretty well describes the history background of those days and times. And of course, in New Testament times, we know that a great persecution arose against the church of our Lord after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And again, Christian Jews were scattered abroad. They were scattered primarily, according to Luke's pen in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, through Judea and Samaria. But we might well understand that dispersion went beyond that, because the Apostle Peter, in about A.D. 63, wrote his first epistle, and it's rather interesting to note what he had to say in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, who are sojourners of the dispersion. Now, he wasn't speaking of the dispersion of the Jews brought about through the disobedience of the people back during the days of the divided kingdom, but he was speaking here of the dispersion of Christians, most of them of Jewish descent, of course, and he names the places that he was writing to the dispersion in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and, of course, in Pontus. So, once again, five provinces of the region called Asia Minor during Bible times are mentioned here. And so that area was inhabited by many Jews. First of all, those dispersed during the days of the divided kingdom and after that. And then more recently so, those dispersed because of the persecution of the unbelieving Jews against those Jews that had embraced Christianity. And also we must factor in the Roman persecutions that commenced under Nero in about A.D. 64. So all of that has to do with our interest in Aquila and Priscilla. Now I want to raise a question for your consideration. Do we know when and where they were converted to Christ? The answer is we don't know for sure and for certain. There are two schools of thought as to when and where they were converted. One pertains to the day of Pentecost as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You may remember from the Old Covenant Law of Moses, specifically the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, there were three feast days appointed by God wherein all the male Jews were expected to assemble at a place of God's choosing for the observance of these feast days. One of those was called Passover. Sometime we find it referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the Passover feast. And 50 days beyond that was the Feast of Pentecost, sometimes referred to as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, according to the second chapter of the book of Acts, the first Pentecost day following the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is quite significant because that's the birthday of the Lord's church on this earth. And it's rather interesting to note, as Luke pens for us information so helpful in understanding the events of that day, that a great gathering had come there to Jerusalem for the observance of Pentecost. Most of them had arrived 50 days earlier for the Feast of Passover and stayed, because many of them had journeyed from faraway places. And so since they were required to be there for all three of these feasts, and these two were close together, many of them stayed there. And so Luke tells us some of the places where these people came from as they had assembled in Jerusalem for to worship God during these feast days. He said there were people, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, which would be eastward of Judea. But then he names places, provinces in Asia Minor, Cappadocia and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. And then he names still other places. So notice that Pontus was mentioned once again. Remember, that's the place where Aquila was from. And some expositors have surmised that probably he had come to the feast of Pentecost and was there when Peter preached that great gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, exalted to the right hand of God, and many of those people that were assembled in Jerusalem on that day believed that message. Now, we know there were probably a large number who turned deaf ears to the message proclaimed and walked away from it. But at least 3,000 precious souls responded to the gospel, and some feel that Aquila perhaps was one of those. Now, we do not know that for sure, and I want to underscore that. We're going to note one other possibility from Acts chapter 18. But that at least is a possibility of the place and time when Aquila was converted to Christ. And I lean in that direction myself because we're going to learn in Acts chapter 18 that he was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And it takes time to really become knowledgeable in the Scriptures. It doesn't just happen overnight. And probably it was some period of time there. You see, from Pentecost Day, when the church was established, we're looking at about A.D. 33. And the day or the year that Paul commenced his second missionary journey was probably around A.D. 51. So some 19 years had passed from Pentecost to the time that Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in the city of Corinth, as we're going to learn in Acts chapter 18. So probably he had already been converted and had been studying the Scriptures all of that time. But now let's turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, if you have your Bible with you. It's speaking of Paul here in verse 1, "And after these things he departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, please register in your mind that we're talking about Paul's second missionary journey. The year was approximately A.D. 51, following what we call the Jerusalem Conference, as recorded in Acts 15, which is dated by nearly all scholars A.D. 50. So this was shortly thereafter, and he comes to the city of Corinth. Look at verse 2. "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race." That's where your commentators get the idea that he was probably born and reared right there in the region, in that province called Pontus, a man of Pontus by race. Well, we know that he was really a Jew. So if you want to use race in that term, why, we would have to identify him with the posterity of Abraham. But nonetheless, he's called a man of Pontus by race, giving the idea that he was born and reared there. "Lately come from Italy." Now, please note that. Obviously so, Aquila and Priscilla had been in the country of Italy, probably in Rome, but they had been expelled from Rome, from Italy, by a decree signed by the Emperor Claudius. And all the Jews living in the country of Italy were expelled. And probably most of them returned to their native areas. Probably most of them that were from the provinces of Asia Minor came back there. But not so with Aquila and Priscilla. They journeyed from Italy to the city of Corinth, which of course was in Greece. And there they were residing and working in the profession that they had embraced, which was the making of tents. That was their trade. And of course all of us recall that Paul himself was a tent maker. And so when he came to Corinth, Paul, on his second missionary journey, it's a natural thing to assume that he met those of his same trade, which was making of tents, and that included Aquila and Priscilla. Now I want to advance to you the second view that is held by some concerning the conversion of Aquila and Priscilla. Some believe that it was at this point in time. And I want to call to your attention there in Acts 18, three verses that you need to look at. Look at verse 4. "Speaking of Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks." Now look at verse 5. "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Now we're going to learn as we go down to verse 11, that Paul did this for 1.5 years. Look at verse 11. "He dwelt there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Now, some feel that it was during this 1.5 years that Aquila and Priscilla were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. And that's a very real possibility, and I wouldn't quibble with that, because we know Paul was truly one of the great preachers, probably outside of Christ, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and a great teacher. And for 1.5 years, I can just almost see him every day teaching and preaching the gospel. And it could very well be that Aquila and Priscilla first heard the gospel at that time and rendered obedience to it at that time. But it really doesn't matter which view we take. We do know they were Christians, and that's what really is important. It's not so important when and where a person obeys the gospel. It's just vitally important that people do obey the gospel. And even as I look out on this gathering this morning, I can't help but think that probably someone here, maybe more than one, of a responsible age and mind, have never yet rendered obedience to the gospel. And somehow I want to convey from my heart to yours the urgency that is involved. Time is swiftly passing by, and every single one of us is a little bit nearer to eternity now than we were yesterday. And time is going to continue to rapidly pass by. I just can't imagine how all the years have flown on by. There's a gentleman present this morning named Raymond Brinkley. He and I went to junior high school and high school together many, many years ago up in Oklahoma. And he lives over near Tyler and came over this morning, and I'm grateful that he did. All of us need to understand the urgency concerning our souls. Where will you spend forever? Where are you going to spend eternity? And eternity is defined from everlasting to everlasting. Time without any beginning and time without any ending. And every single one of us here is going to experience that. We need to stop and think about it. Where am I going to spend forever? Well, the Bible makes it plain there's only two possibilities where our spiritual entities will abide forever and forever. One is a place of God abandonment. A place described as outer darkness. A place described also as a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And there's going to be the weeping and gnashing of teeth there. It's a place apart from God. A place of pitch darkness. A place of punishment. And the Bible makes it very plain that those who do not come to know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ shall suffer everlasting punishment in that place. The Bible calls it Gehenna or hell. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there. Can you imagine all of the criminal element that shall be there and all the despots of history, those that are cruel and mean and non-believers and all of those are going to be there. I don't want to be in their company forever and forever and apart from God and all that is righteous and good. The other alternative is the one that appeals to me. A beautiful place called heaven, a place that the Lord has gone to prepare for those who love and serve Him. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The words of Jesus found in the early verses of John chapter 14, that's where I want to go. But the decisions we make now, beloved friend of mine, will determine where we spend eternity. So if you're present this morning and you've never yet rendered obedience to the gospel, you've never yet put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you've never made up your mind that you're going to turn away from the pursuit of sinful things to righteous things, you've never yet confessed from your heart and with your mouth faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you've never yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you desperately and urgently need to do that. And I wouldn't want to meet you someday at the judgment and have you say to me, Maxie, why didn't you tell me what I needed to do? I just have, and all of that is right out of the Bible, and you can read your Bible for yourself and find it to be true. Well, it doesn't really matter when Aquila and Priscilla obeyed the gospel. The fact that they did, that's what's important. Now, I want to share with you in a quick manner of time four points that are made in these scriptures relating to Aquila and Priscilla that are very important. One is found in Acts chapter 18, and I would like for you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 18, and let's read together what the Bible says for us, beginning with verse 24. You may remember that Paul took Aquila and Priscilla and journeyed from the city of Corinth to the city of Ephesus. And then Paul left them there as he went on to Antioch of Syria. So here we find in the latter part of Acts 18, instead of Aquila and Priscilla being in Corinth, as in the opening verses, we find them now in the city of Ephesus. And along comes a very eloquent man of God, a man by the name of Apollos, who was an Alexandrian by race. A Jew, yes, but from Alexandria, Egypt. And that's the way the Bible has of describing people from various places. So he was an Alexandrian by race. The Bible says that he was an eloquent man, And he came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Well, that all catches my attention concerning Apollos. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he was knowledgeable in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But now listen to this. Knowing only the baptism of John. Now, Aquila and Priscilla heard this man preach. And they heard from his preaching the fact that he was still speaking of John's baptism and the various facets of that baptism. And so the Bible tells us that they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Question, is doctrine important? You know, there are those today telling us that the only thing that's important is the core gospel. Have you heard that terminology, Robert? The core gospel, that's all that matters. And I would certainly say that what they're referring to is the heart of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. The great love of God, the grace of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, said, "Brethren, I remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which ye received, wherein ye stand, now listen, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, else you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's what some of our brethren who are leaning way to the left are calling the core gospel, and they say that's all there is to it. Just preach the core gospel. Well, why did Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos aside to instruct him more perfectly in the way of the Lord? If doctrine is unimportant, if teaching doesn't really matter, brethren, bear in mind what Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I would be the first among all of us present this morning to say, yes, we must preach the heart of the gospel. And I try never to present a gospel sermon that somehow I don't weave into the fact that God in his love and mercy and grace, even as we sang from number 495 this morning, that beautiful hymn that Brother Tillett S. Tedley wrote some years ago, the amazing, immeasurable grace and love and mercy of God. Yes, we need to preach that and never, never fail to preach that. But there are other things that are important. Why did Peter tell those people on the day of Pentecost? He had preached to them the gospel. He had told them about the crucifixion of the Lord, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back to the heavenly abode, and his being seated at the right hand of God and being made Lord and Christ by Jehovah himself. Those people believed that message, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter, led by inspiration, said to those believers, "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto or for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you and to your children and to as many as are far off is this promise given." And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And verse 41 says, "They then that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them in that day some 3,000 souls." Well, was the teaching of baptism important? Well, obviously it was. It was a command given by God. And in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Except one be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But according to the liberal thinking, all you have to do is just tell people of God's grace and love and that Christ was the sacrifice on the cross, and that's it. Well, we take note of Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a mighty man in the Scriptures. He was well taught. Certainly he knew about Jesus, but he was confused on the subject of baptism. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. In a very quick manner, let me show you the similarities and the differences in the baptism of John and the baptism of the Great Commission. Please bear in mind that John's work was of a preparatory nature. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is quoted in the third chapter of the book of Matthew pertaining to John, that he came as a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." His work was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, which, of course, as we know, was Jesus Christ. And so he baptized people upon their repentance and confession of sins in view of the Messiah that was to come. Their faith was in the one to come when John preached. And that's what he believed. And Apollos had learned that, but he had never seen the difference between that and the baptism of the Great Commission, which, of course, involved repentance the same. There were some similarities. Both of them involved repentance, and both of them involved the remission of sins. But there were some very definite differences. The baptism of the Great Commission was into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and it involved a benefit or promise that the baptism of John did not have. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit was not mentioned in John's baptism, and that's what necessitated the people being baptized in the name of Christ in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. But I want you to see the importance of doctrine. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All of it is. And it is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. And that's the reason in the same book of 2 Timothy, Paul instructed us to study or give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Now, I'm going to ask you a very painful question. Are you a student of the Scriptures? Do you take the time to really read your Bible and think of what you're reading, and do some comparative studies so that you might learn and grow in the knowledge of the Lord and all that pertains to the responsibility of living the Christian life? One thing we do at Brown Trail, and perhaps you do it here too, Robert, we impress upon our people at Brown Trail in Fort Worth the importance of being students of the Bible, and therefore we really try and get every member of that congregation to read their Bibles through every year. And it has brought great dividends and benefits to the Brown Trail congregation. We have some very knowledgeable people there. And let me tell you that the one great safeguard against liberalism is for all of our brethren to know the Scriptures. And then if they hear error being taught, they will immediately recognize it. But there are some congregations in the brotherhood today who have not heard enough truth preached, enough definitive doctrine presented, that they wouldn't know error if they were to hear it. And I'm thinking right now of one particular congregation. I'm not going to name its name. But they've been steadily brainwashed over a period of some 20 years until they are accepting all kinds of false doctrine. And it breaks my heart. I hope that this congregation will always be students of the Scriptures and stand four square for what is right and true. And the Bible is filled with teachings in this regard. Let me share with you just a few. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13, and this passage has been brought out in this lectureship, "Hold to the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Sound words. The word sound there in the original language means healthy or healthful. So we're talking about healthy words. Words that are in keeping with and in accordance with biblical teaching. And thus, Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "Speak those things which befit or become sound doctrine." The teaching that we do is important, and we need to know the truth. And so Aquila and Priscilla, knowledgeable themselves, took Apollos apart from the others and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. And I think that's one great point we need to note. Now let us hurry along. I could spend 40 minutes just on that one point, but I'm trying to be aware of the time limitations. So let us go to the next point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla were in the city of Ephesus, the Bible tells us in that particular place, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that he brought them salutations from Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house. Back in those days and times, they didn't have church buildings as we have them today. And brothers who had the largest house, accommodations that would satisfy the crowd that would come, usually were cordial enough and hospitable enough to say, come on over to my house, and the church would start meeting there. And so that's what was taking place in the city of Ephesus. The church was meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, later on, they evidently journeyed from Ephesus back to Rome. Maybe Claudius had lifted the ban that he had placed on Jews abiding in Italy, and so they had moved back over to Italy. And when Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, he said, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the church in their house. So we find two places in the Bible then. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the church was meeting in their house in the city of Ephesus. Later they apparently moved to Rome, and the church in Rome was meeting in their house there. Now what does that tell us? It tells me that the church of our Lord was of immense importance in the minds of Aquila and Priscilla. There's no other way about it. And when we talk about the church of our Lord being important, we're talking about Christ being important, because the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And life is offered to us in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the witness is this, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son hath not the life. But you separate the head from the body, and there's no life there. When those people obeyed the gospel, they entered into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. They entered into the kingdom of God, as we've already learned from John chapter 3, verse 5. They were buried with our Lord by baptism into His death. Thus, being cleansed by His precious blood, they arose from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. So when we speak of being in the church, we're talking about being in Christ. We're talking about being followers of Christ, cleaving to His truth, walking in the light as He is in the light. And so you can't say the church is non-essential and important. Now let me make one other point. What church do you suppose was meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla in the city of Ephesus? What church do you suppose was meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla when they were in Rome? Well, one thing I know for sure, and I speak in kindness and love, I don't mean to run anybody down, but I'm just speaking facts. I know that it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church was not in existence at that juncture in history. It took centuries for that apostasy to develop and finally became a full-fledged religious body all its own, apart from the Lord's Church, in about 606 A.D. So there was some 550 years involved in the development of Romanism. And I know it wasn't any Protestant denomination, because none of them existed till the 16th century. Then what church was it that was meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla? And there's only one answer. It was the church that our Lord said during His personal ministry, I will build, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Aquila and Priscilla loved that church because they loved Jesus Christ. And to love the church is to love Christ. To love Christ is to love His church. And to love the Christ and the church is to love the cause of Christ. All of it's together. And that's what's important. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I appreciated Brother Don Lawler leading us in that song a moment ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. By the way, Don, we've really appreciated your leading our singing during this lectureship. And I intended to bring that out a moment ago. But that's the second thing we can learn from Aquila and Priscilla. The cause of Christ was first with them, and it must be first with us. They were knowledgeable in God's ways. But perhaps the greatest lesson of all is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and open it there real quickly, and I want to make this point. I want you to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Romans chapter 16. Now, this was written in about A.D. 58. before Paul went there during his first imprisonment and before the time had expired that he was back again in his second imprisonment. So he probably wrote this from Corinth, I would think, in about AD 58. And this is where we learn that Aquila and Priscilla had journeyed back to the city of Rome from Ephesus. Listen to what he had to say in verses 3 following. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Well, now he's writing to the saints of God in the city of Rome, and they couldn't salute them had they not been there. So obviously they were there, and Paul calls them his fellow workers in Christ. Now look at verse 4. Who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and salute the church that is in their house. He's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. So the church was meeting there. Now, the question I want to raise is this. I wonder what the circumstances were. I wonder what kind of peril or jeopardy Paul was in that gave them the opportunity to risk their own lives in order to preserve his. Well, I don't know. I've read oftentimes 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24, where Paul enumerates the many perils and trials and tribulations that he went through as a preacher of the gospel. And maybe it was one of those, or maybe it was one that happened after Paul had finished 2 Corinthians. I don't know. But somehow the circumstances were of such a nature that Paul's life was in jeopardy. And Aquila and Priscilla loved Paul, and they loved the cause of Christ so much that they laid down their own necks, that is, they risked their own lives in order that Paul's life be preserved. And I thought of the lessons that have proceeded in this lectureship about the love that we should have one for the other. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have also loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. But I don't think sometimes we plumb the depths of what that love is all about, but I'm going to show you what it's about. I want you to open your Bible real quickly to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Because this does indeed pertain to Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Look at chapter 3 of the little epistle called 1 John, and let's look together at verse 16. The apostle John said, hereby know we love, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, now note, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Painful question I'm about to ask you. Would you be willing to lay down your life for one of your brothers or sisters in this congregation? I'm talking now to the members of this congregation. Would you be willing to sacrifice your own life for one of the members of this congregation if their life was suddenly in some sort of peril and the forfeiture of your life was the only way their lives could be preserved? Probably you would say, Maxie, let me think about that. You know, to lay down my life for another is really something I need to think about. Well, this is what 1 John 3:16 is teaching us. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his lives when we were still counted as enemies. You read Romans chapter 5. And yet he loved us to such an extent, to such a degree, that he gave his life for you and me that we might have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. Oh, what marvelous mercy. What infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see, as Brother Tedley wrote so long ago, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now his word teaches us we're to love one another to that extent. And here in 1 John 3, he said, this is the way we know what love is all about, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. And I submit to your consideration, if we really loved each other that much, brethren, the petty ills that sometimes cause dissension in congregations of the Lord's people, little petty grievances, personality clashes would dissipate. They would no longer be if we really loved each other to the extent that the Bible teaches us to love each other. And obviously, Aquila and Priscilla loved Paul to that extent that they jeopardized their lives. They laid down their own necks, as it were, that Paul's life might be preserved. We owe them a debt of gratitude, don't we? Think of what the great apostle accomplished. We wouldn't have the books of 1 and 2 Timothy had his life been taken earlier than it was. books of Titus, so many great writings that Paul gave us, and the example that he left for us would not have been completed had it not been for Aquila and Priscilla, who laid down their lives for him. Well, in conclusion, we can learn so much from them. They were knowledgeable in the Scriptures. And every single family here needs to be knowledgeable in the Scriptures. The cause of Christ was first in their lives, and it should be first in the lives of every one of us. Now, I want to make an observation, and some of you won't like this observation. Some of you were here for nearly every service of this lectureship, a wonderful feasting on the Word of God, starting Friday night through yesterday and this morning. But brethren, some of you weren't here. Now, you may have had